Well, I'm sure like many of you this morning, you are disappointed to not be able to gather as God's people to worship him. But we still are God's people, and we gather around his word to hear what he says and to respond in faith and obedience to what he says. Today, we're continuing in the book of John. We're going to be introduced to a spiritual slow learner, and Bridget is going to read our Bible passage for us now from John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 15.
John chapter 3 verses 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone to be born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
We often talk about the miracle of birth. Now, for us now, it's just a distant memory. But like many people with our first child, we read a book week by week as we followed the development of the baby in the womb, as we looked forward to his arrival. We looked on in wonder at how everything necessary was contained within that tiny little fetus. We tracked the development of the heart and the fingers and the organs. We were amazed to think that a time had come when he could even hear us from our outside world in his. And there's nothing more thrilling for any parent than to feel the movements of that baby in the womb. It's little wonder that we talk about the miracle of birth. Well, in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus speaks not about the miracle of birth, but instead about a miraculous birth. A birth which is far more wonderful and far more incredible than even the birth of a child. In verse 3, Jesus speaks about being born again. And he repeats the phrase in verse 7, "You must be born again." Now, when we use the word again in any context, we're saying that the first time in some way was insufficient. Someone may clean a window, but when they see the sunlight shining through, it reveals, well, all of the smears that are still on it, and they realize that they're going to have to clean the window again. When I was in school, there was more than one occasion on which a teacher handed me back some work that I had given in, telling me that it would need to be done all over again. Now, in the case of the window, a little bit more cleaning was necessary. My schoolwork, however, was probably best thrown in the bin and started again from scratch. Now, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about being born again, he is clearly saying that birth, Nicodemus' birth, is not sufficient to gain him entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that would have come as a big surprise to Nicodemus. Don Carson writes, Jews in Jesus' day generally believed that all Israelites would have a share in the world to come, with the exception of those guilty of apostasy or some other blatant sin. In other words, by virtue of their birth, they are included in God's kingdom unless they do something that warrants their exclusion. No, Jesus says, no one is included unless they are born again. Now, in a part of the world that may consider itself to be a Christian country, it can be easy to think that we are included unless we opt out. We were brought up in a church-going family. Since childhood, religion has always been a part of your life. You may not consider yourself to be devout, but nor would you say that you have opted out. As far as you're concerned, much like Nicodemus, your birth, your family background has to count for something. But Jesus is saying that no one is included, not the devout, are they opt-out unless they are born again, unless they experience this miraculous birth. And this miraculous birth is by the Spirit. Verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, physical birth is only a physical birth. Another birth is needed, a spiritual birth. Now, I'm guessing that the Old Testament book of Ezekiel is not usually on your bedtime reading list. But there is perhaps one story in the book of Ezekiel that you may be familiar with. Ezekiel has a vision of a valley of dry bones, Ezekiel chapter 37. And before his eyes, he first of all hears the bones rattling as they join together, and then sees the tendons and flesh appear. Wind blows from the four corners of the earth, breathing life into the dead bodies so that they come to life. It's accompanied by a promise that God himself will breathe his spirit into that which is dead and make it alive. Now, in the chapter just before it, Ezekiel 36, God promises to cleanse his people with water and put his spirit within them so that they will desire to walk in his ways. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here, a miraculous birth by the Spirit of God, breathing life into that which is dead. And this work is as unpredictable as the wind. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I was 15 years old, and the church I had some connection with had a Bible study for young people on a Sunday afternoon in a man's house by the name of Roger. I went one Sunday afternoon. I knocked the door. Roger answered. I remember it so clearly. He didn't say the words, but I knew exactly what he was thinking. What are you doing here? I was the last person that he expected to be at his front door that Sunday afternoon. I was the teenager at the youth group who showed no real interest in spiritual things. And here I was with my Bible, standing at his front door, wanting to be let into the Bible study. Let me tell you what had happened. The previous week, the wind of God's Spirit had blown where Roger hadn't expected it. God brought home to me both my sinfulness and my need of Jesus, and I had experienced this miraculous birth by the Spirit of God, cleansing me of my sin, and filling me with his Spirit so that I had a desire to walk in God's ways. I had been born of the water and the Spirit. I had been born again. This is a miraculous birth by the Spirit, without which you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's stated in the very clearest of terms. Verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. It's absolutely essential. There is no way around it. Now, last week I mentioned going to a football match at the Aviva Stadium. Well, we actually had tickets for two Ireland games within a couple of days. As we stood in line to get into the stadium at one of those matches, I suddenly checked my tickets and realised that I had one ticket for the match that was on that evening and one ticket that was for the match in 2 days' time. Well, I only had to take one look at Niall to work out which one of us wasn't getting into the stadium. You see, it didn't matter that I had paid for the ticket. It didn't matter that I had a ticket. I could not gain entrance into the stadium if I did not have the right ticket with me. It was a condition. No one gets in unless they have the ticket. I quickly scrambled to the Ticketmaster office, explained what had happened. They issued me with a new ticket. My entry to the stadium was secured. You see, a condition is a condition. There's no way around it. There can be no escaping it. And this miraculous birth by God's Spirit is absolutely essential if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm sure you know some slow learners. Perhaps you're one yourself. When I was growing up, there was a man in our estate who had sat and failed his driving test on 8 occasions. On that 8th and final occasion, he actually drove his car into the back of a truck while he was doing his test. It was only then that he decided that driving simply wasn't for him. In secondary school, I had a friend who really struggled with maths. Emma was a very intelligent girl. She excelled in almost every subject, but when it came to maths, she struggled with what seemed to be the most basic of concepts. Well, Nicodemus is a slow learner when it comes to spiritual things. But it's surprising that Nicodemus is a spiritually slow learner, because Nicodemus is a religious leader. Before we're even told his name, that's how he's introduced in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. Now the Pharisees were the law keepers of the Jewish people. Obedience to the law was of primary importance. If you were ever unsure about how an Old Testament law applied to the situation that you faced, you could be sure that the Pharisees would have an answer for you. So Nicodemus was very devout. Not only that, but he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was not only devout, he was recognized by others as a leader among the Jews. But when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about this miraculous birth, he doesn't seem to understand what Jesus is talking about. It seems almost childish, this question of Nicodemus in verse 4. How can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. But R.C. Sproul suggests that it is much more than a childish question. He thinks it is a condescending response, the kind that you might get from your teenage son or daughter. How ridiculous is that? Going back into your mother's womb? Well, whether it's ignorance or ridicule, Jesus expresses surprise at how spiritually slow Nicodemus is. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Well, in college, we had an Old Testament lecturer who would often refer to the Hebrew language. Now, Hebrew is a very difficult language to learn, and we as students were absolutely clueless. We simply accepted whatever the lecturer said, because the truth is, we were none the wiser. But one day we came straight to his class from a Hebrew language class, and our lecturer started to explain something about Hebrew words. All of a sudden, all of us had our hands up. We were challenging what he had said. Overnight, it seemed, we had become experts in the Hebrew language. Now, of course, we hadn't. We were still as clueless as we were before. But he was telling us the exact opposite of what our Hebrew language teacher had told us in the class immediately before. Our reaction was like that of Jesus. You're our teacher, and you don't understand these things. You see, if your teacher doesn't understand, there's no hope for the student. Jesus would call it the blind leading the blind. Now, like my Old Testament teacher, you can only express that kind of surprise if there's an expectation that someone should know something that they don't know. You wouldn't expect your maths teacher to understand the construction of German verbs, nor would you expect your PE teacher to be able to explain why Lady Macbeth is constantly trying to wash blood from her hands. So why does Jesus expect Nicodemus to understand what he's telling him? Well, it's because of God's promise that he would wash away their sins with water and give the spiritually dead new life by his Spirit. Nicodemus should have expected this. But Nicodemus doesn't understand because he will not believe. The problem isn't understanding. The problem is believing. Verses 11 and 12. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? The problem isn't understanding, the problem is believing. Now let's go back to verse 2. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. That's not an insignificant detail. He doesn't want to be seen as someone who might be listening to Jesus. And Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with them." Here is what Nicodemus knows. Because of Jesus' signs, God is with Jesus. God has sent Jesus. But instead of accepting what Jesus says, Jesus tells him in verse 12, "You do not believe." It is not understanding that is keeping Nicodemus from believing. It is not believing that is keeping Nicodemus from understanding. In the 4th century, Augustine said, "I believe in order to understand." And 60 years later, Anselm of Canterbury wrote, "I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order to understand. For this also I understand, that unless I believe, I shall not understand." Both of these men had grasped what Nicodemus didn't. Faith doesn't come from first having a complete understanding. If we will not believe until we've understood everything, we will never believe. But if we respond to what we do know about Jesus, stepping forward in faith, we will begin to understand more of who he is and what it is that he offers to us. Because this new birth by God's Spirit would result in an ultimate healing. Jesus points to an Old Testament story in the last verses that we read today. You can find it in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites are grumbling against God, and Moses, with a phrase that has become all too familiar at this stage of the story, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" God's miraculous provision of manna and water is not good enough, as they sound like children at the dinner table. "We detest this miserable food." Well, the Lord sends venomous snakes into their camp. The snakes bite them. Many people begin to die. When they call out to the Lord for help, he tells Moses to build a bronze snake. And when that snake is lifted up, anyone who looked to the snake would not die. Now, they didn't need to understand how the bronze snake could rescue them from death. There was no point in saying, "Unless I understand how this snake thing works, I'm not going to look at it." They simply had to believe God's promise. They had seen enough of God's saving power before. The plagues of Egypt, the death of the firstborn son, the crossing of the Red Sea, provision of water from a rock, and food that came from heaven. They didn't need to understand the how of all of these things. Nor did they need to understand this. They simply had to look to the snake and live. They were spared death. And now Jesus says in verse 15 that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Not just healing from an immediate illness that prolongs our lives on earth a little bit longer, but an ultimate healing from every sickness, eternal life that will never end. And this ultimate healing is found only in Jesus. Verse 14 and 15, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Eternal life wasn't to be found in being born in the right family, in the right country, in the right religion. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. He would first be lifted up upon a cross, where he would die in the place of sinful people, taking the death that we deserve for our sins instead of us. But he would also be raised from the dead and exalted into heaven, where he guarantees entrance into the kingdom of heaven for everyone who is trusting in him. That snake that Moses lifted up on the pole could heal people from the poison of venomous snakes, but they would still grow old and die. Theirs was a temporary healing. But those who are trusting in Jesus find an ultimate healing from every sickness, because they are promised eternal life that will never end in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is ultimate healing to be found in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we know that when sickness comes upon us, it can be a terribly fearful thing. We long to be well. We would do whatever we could in order to be well. And yet we hear of an ultimate healing that is offered to us in Jesus. Not just a temporary healing, but an ultimate healing from all sickness for all time, because we will enjoy eternal life with you. Oh, Father, help us not to be slow learners in spiritual things. Help us to grasp that we don't need to understand everything in order to respond to those things which we know. So may we take you at your word. May we have confidence in you because of what we know of you. And Father, we thank you for that work of your Spirit that blows wherever you wish. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our own town, in our country, and throughout this world to draw a people to yourself who will enjoy eternal life with Jesus forever because they are trusting only in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.